Good morning. Good morning. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Acts chapter 16. We'll begin there in a moment. I'd like to thank you all for tuning in with us, Cornerstone Church Online. As we don't have in-person service this morning, we're simply going to be streaming the message online. But a big thank you to our leadership team, to our board of directors. I mean, who knew a year ago when we decided to get the stuff with the equipment we needed to stream online that it would come so in handy just a little bit later. So I'm really, really grateful for your leadership and your commitment to having this type of technologically savvy and advanced church. You know, this would not be possible without our AV crew. A big special thank you to all of you guys for being here and for making this happen. Steve Thomas, Jose Acosta, Dennis Scales, Russell and Erica Bailey. Just wanted to give you guys a personal shout out. Thank you guys so much for sacrificing and for giving up time with your families to get here on a Sunday morning and help me out. So I was telling my sister yesterday, it's going to be a little interesting preaching to a pretty much empty room. And she said, yeah, you know, that's what the late night talk show hosts have been talking about and basically only having their family and the crew members in the audience. And I said, well, at least for those guys, they have laugh tracks. You know, when they tell a joke, even if nobody's there to laugh, they can push a button and people laugh, you know. But so I was saying, we're going to have to get amen tracks. So sound crew, that's the next thing we need to look out for is, you know, finding a way that anytime I say a good point, you can push a button and they'll say amen. But really, really just appreciate you guys being here. I guess this is what Dora the Explorer feels like. You know, she'll be on her show and she'll say, everybody say map. And she'll just wait, you know, and get the response. So that's what it's going to be like for me today, but that's all right. I'm excited to be able to preach to you this morning. So why am I preaching to an empty room? Unless you've been living on a rock, you know that in the last month, the world has been dealing with the worldwide pandemic that is the coronavirus and its accompanying infection, COVID-19. Response went from, well, there's this viral outbreak in China, to it spread to Italy, to people saying, oh, it's just the flu, to where we are today with all major sports seasons being suspended, children being out of school, universities telling the students to stay home an extra week after spring break, mad dashes to the grocery store, economic crises, conferences and meetings all going online. You know, for all my friends in corporate America, I guess you guys are about to find out which meetings really could have been emails. This week we're going to be finding out those sort of things. But with all that's been going on, two questions have really been coming to my mind. Number one, what is God going to do about it? And number two, what should Christians be doing? How should we be responding? Well, the first question is actually really easy to answer. God's going to do what he's always been doing. He's reigning from heaven. God is not panicking. He's not nervous. He loves us, and he has our best interests at heart, and God will take care of us. Amen? Amen. The second question is a little bit trickier. And I'm going to do my best to answer it this morning. But in short, disciples of Jesus, what I think we're going to have to do during this time is we're going to have to push through. We're going to have to push through this. And I don't just mean white knuckle it, hunker down in our homes and wait it out. I mean push. We're going to have to pray until something happens. We're going to have to push. We're going to have to pray until something happens. So President Trump called for a national day of prayer today. And I hope that regardless of your political affiliation, that you embrace that call today. And as a nation, we can be at prayer. And the thing is, today will just be a start. But prayer is the greatest weapon that we have in the battles that we face. So today I want to talk about praying until something happens. And we're going to look at three things that can happen when we pray. So to start, I want to give you a little background on the text we're going to read over in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at a map here. Everybody say map. So what's happening is Paul was in a city called Troas. You might remember Troas from Acts chapter 20, where he's preaching so long that a guy falls asleep and falls down dead. Now, I promise I'm not going to preach that long today. We're going to try to be done in about 30 minutes. But they go from Troas, they get on a boat, and they go on up. They go to Samothrace, which is this island right here, eventually to Neapolis, and finally they arrive at Philippi. And so when Paul was in Troas, the reason they go to Philippi is he had this dream of a Macedonian man pleading with him, saying, come on over and help us. So he and his companions conclude that God had called them to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. So let's read about this adventure here in Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 11. Excuse me. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. The first thing I want you to know that can happen when you pray until something happens, the something that can happen can be something good. When you pray, good things can and will happen. You see, Paul and Silas, they had, and Luke, we learned this is the first time that we get a we passage in the book of Acts, and Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and this is the first time we get a we passage, so he's in the journey. So Paul, Silas, and Luke are in town for a few days. And then on Saturday, the Sabbath day, they decide to go and find a place of prayer. So Paul's custom was generally to go in and try to find a synagogue, and he would always start there when he would go into a city to start reaching out to people. Well, Philippi didn't have a synagogue. How do we know that? In order to have a quorum, so to speak, for a synagogue, you had to have 10 faithful Jewish men, 10 faithful Jewish male head of households. And they didn't have that. Because the city, Philippi, if you know its history, was a city that was kind of a retiree spot, kind of the Pensacola, if you will, for Roman soldiers. And so not a big Jewish presence there. And so when it says they were going to find a place of prayer, what they usually meant is they would go and try to find a spot with running water. This is probably the Ganges River in this part of Macedonia. And so they go out and they start to find a place of prayer where they can do ritual washings and pray and recite scriptures and sing, so on and so forth. So even though Paul had this vision of a Macedonian man, actually the first people he comes across are a bunch of women, one of them being Lydia. She was a single, wealthy woman. How do we know? Well, she was a seller of purple cloth. And in those times, purple was like the color of the elite, of the rich. And so if she was selling it, that meant that she was wealthy and she was a single head of household. I actually decided to wear purple today in honor of Lydia. So Paul meets this worshiper of God. And what that means is that she was a God-fearer. She was a Gentile who believed in Yahweh. She believed in the God of the Jews, but hadn't fully converted to Judaism. Well, Paul and his crew, because they were trying to find a place of prayer, some good things happen. They meet someone who is open to the gospel. She and her household get baptized, and now Paul and his companions have a base of operations. The first house church in Philippi is started right here. A lot of you are probably meeting in house churches this morning. Big shout out to our life group leaders and everybody having watch parties this morning in house church. But the first house church in Philippi started right here because Paul was going to find a place of prayer. Good things happen when we pray, don't they? I mean, don't they? Think about it. Here at Cornerstone, we've got this amazing tradition that every year to end the year and to ring in the new year, we have a prayer chain, 7 days of continuous prayer. And this past year, what we did is on the first Sunday of the year, we took a time to stop and pause and just listen to the stories. We listened to what people's experience was like. We listened to hear what people prayed about. We listened to see what things God had already started to do because we had committed to 7 straight days of prayer. Everybody sitting down for an hour each and just praying for 7 straight days. And it was so amazing to hear the stories. You remember that Cornerstone? Do you remember that Sunday? Just to hear what God was doing. You know, I just love hearing stories about how prayer just can change lives and can change things. Just last week, a brother named Moses was telling me about this one year where he and his wife helped 22 people become Christians. And he talked about how it was a year of prayer for them. Deidre has told me stories of just praying and crying at people's feet in her life group, just going through the battle with her family group, with her life group, praying at people's feet and seeing what God has done. I remember the first time I came to Cornerstone. Those of you who are here, it was actually a time of turmoil, a time of stress, and we had had this open mic forum, and people were upset, and things were just going on. And I remember at the end of that night, Jim Linehan asked me to pray. And I just remember begging God and crying to God for his help, because I had no idea what we needed to do. And you'd be amazed at the number of people that have since come up to me and said, you know, that first time I heard you pray, I started praying for you. And I remember people have said, God gave me a vision that you could one day have a leadership role in a church here at Cornerstone. You see, when we pray, good things happen. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and his prayer, or the prayer of Jabez, or Hannah's prayer, or the disciples in Acts chapter 4. I mean, it goes on and on, both in the word and in the lives of people we know. When you pray until something happens, that something is often something good. Paul went down to pray by the Ganges River, and he ended up baptizing Lydia and her household, and the church in Philippi was started. Let's keep reading. Acts chapter 16, we're going to go now to verse 16. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming the way of salvation to you are servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. Now Paul got greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Point number two is this. When you pray until something happens, sometimes bad things happen. I mean, Paul and Silas, weren't they on their way to pray? Weren't they just going to try to do something good? Weren't they going to try to connect with God? I mean, bad things. You know, Drake, I guess, had a song. It's a lot of bad things that they wishing on me. That's a, you know, it's for the teens, for Edge. If you're tuning in, that's a shout out to you. But these guys were on their way to a place of prayer, going to do a good thing, going to spend time with God, perhaps meet some more open people. And what happens? So they meet this slave girl with the Greek there says a pythonic spirit, pythonic spear. The idea was that she was a ventriloquist and she could throw her voice. And so she made a great deal of money for her owners by predicting the future. Well, I guess while they would go on their way to prayer, they would pass by this girl. And every time they were going by, they'd be like, "Hey, listen, these men, they're telling you the way to be saved." And eventually Paul gets so annoyed that he casts out the demon. Now, I got to admit here, I've got a question for Paul. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to ask Paul this question. So why did you wait until you got annoyed to cast out the spirit? Paul, why didn't you just cast out the spirit when you first met her? But that's another question for another day, neither here nor there. But he casts out this spirit, and boy, does it get these guys into trouble. He freed this girl from bondage, and her owners immediately knew that their hope of getting money was gone. I mean, for us today, it'd be the equivalent of, you know, I know there are ministries that do this, people that rescue women from prostitution or rescue sex workers, and just the violence and the vitriol that they get from pimps or their sex traffickers when these things sort of happen. I mean, it is definitely dangerous. There are people out there that would kill you for doing this. And so that would be the equivalent of what Paul here did. So they get a mob together. They round them up, put them on trial, and take them to the courts. They get beaten publicly. They get flogged. They get thrown in jail and put in the inner stocks. And all this because they had done a good deed. What's the lesson here? Sometimes even when you're doing all the right things, sometimes even when you're helping people, sometimes even when you're praying about something, bad things still happen. See, I'm not here to preach a prosperity gospel that if you follow Jesus, only good things are going to happen to you. If you're a praying Christian, only good things are going to happen. Only good results are going to come if you're just praying to God a lot. That is simply not true. Bad things happen to Christians sometimes, even praying Christians. You know, John 16, 33, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." I remember hearing this old preacher one time. I don't remember if it was at a funeral or maybe a sermon somewhere, but this was many, many years ago. And I remember him talking about, you know, when bad things happen, the first question we often ask is, excuse me, why me? But no one ever wants to ask the question, well, why not me? Why not me? What is it about me that says that this couldn't or wouldn't happen to me? You see, we are promised that God will be with us through things, but we're not promised that we won't go through things. We're not promised that bad things won't happen to us. We're promised a home in heaven where the joy there is far greater and deeper than the pain we'll ever experience here. If you're someone who's been praying and despite that, bad things still happen, guess what? You're in good company. Think about Jesus praying in the garden. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yeah, not my will, but your will be done. Think about when James, the brother of John, was arrested. I'm sure they prayed for him the same way they prayed for Peter when he got arrested. He still was put to death with the sword. Think about when David, after being anointed king, was for years chased by Saul, living in caves, being hunted down. You don't think David was praying during those times? Think about Abel in the first family ever who made a pleasing sacrifice to God. And yet his brother still killed him. See, the trick is not to become sour or bitter at God when those things happen. The attitude to have is the same as those three young men about to be thrown in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. I love that. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible, where they say, you know what, King? Our God, we believe in God, and he is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, know that we will not bow down and worship the image of statue that you put in the golden image that you put up. It says, we will not bow down. I know how hard that attitude is to have. I know that we go through a lot of traumatic and crazy things. And right now with coronavirus, I mean, there's just a lot of fear. I remember some years ago in Kansas City, there was a family called the Beckham family. And I think it was over Christmas break or Thanksgiving break. I was here at home visiting. We were living in Kansas City, but I was here at home over the break. And we got this text that a young man by the name of Antoine Beckham had gone out. I think it was a snow day, so I think it was during the school year, or I'm not exactly, I can't remember all the details, but he'd just gone out to sled. And he's on this hill, and he takes a dive over this rock, and he lands on his chest, and he's not responsive, and his brother's there with him, and they have to call, they rush him to the hospital. And I remember getting a text from people in Kansas City and saying, hey, we need to pray. There's been an accident. And we start praying. The entire church starts praying for Antoine. And I'm praying, and we're praying, and we're hoping, okay, he's going to be all right. And we keep getting more and more text updates. And despite all of our prayers, Antoine still passed away at about 15 years old. Just a freak accident on a snow day. And we were praying. Antoine still passed away. I think about just, you know, a year ago, I was actually out of town, and I got a text about Alex Toth. There had been an accident, and Alex was in the hospital. And he was really, really hurt. He was really burned. And I remember we started praying. Cornerstone, I'm sure all of you remember. We started praying, and we were praying for him. And we were all hoping and praying for a miracle. We were hoping that God would save his life. But he didn't. And see, it's during those times, I just have to go to God like many of the psalm writers and pour out my heart and my frustrations and my disappointments, but I have to know that he is still on the throne. I recently heard a saying, parents, you don't need to prepare the road for your children. You need to prepare your children for the road. I believe God is the same way. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us each other, because we are going to go through, bad things are going to happen. In this world, you will have trouble. But we need to take heart that he has overcome the world. See, the thing about this virus is, I believe that things may get worse before they get better. Even though we're praying, even though today's a national day of prayer, there may not be a quick fix to this issue. It reminds me of something recently. Noelle, my daughter Noelle, so she broke her tablet. And after that, she started asking me like every day, hey, Dad, when can I get a new tablet? And I said, honey, I know you broke your tablet. Listen, we're not made of money. We will get you a new tablet. But she keeps asking me. And I finally started saying, okay, Noelle, every time you ask me about that tablet again, it's another week out from when we're going to get it. because I just want her to learn patience. Look, I know about it. And here's the thing. I don't think God is that way. Like, okay, if you keep asking, I'm just going to, you know. But I do think that sometimes it's kind of like we can get this attitude of we pray for something, and then 5 minutes later we're checking. Hey, God, me again. You know the thing I just prayed about? You going to do something? You know I'm going through a bad situation. Hey, God, are you going to do something? And again, I do think God wants to go to us with all types of prayers and requests, and he always wants to hear from us. But I also think God wants to see faith. I think God wants to see us pray with a belief that he is on the throne, that he knows, that he cares for us. He cares enough about us that he's willing to give up his son to die on a cross for us. But the thing is, even when we're going through bad things, we've got to keep praying to God. Because point number three, when you pray to God, sometimes good things can happen, bad things can happen. But when you pray to God, oftentimes, can we advance the slide? Miraculous things can happen. Let's read the ending of this story. Back to Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. Pardon me. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. You see, being honest, when bad things happen, how I respond is I'm often very tempted to self-medicate with sin or to turn inward, to shut off, to be distant. But look at Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas had been beaten without cause, basically, thrown in jail, in the inner cell, in this contraption that their legs were bent in a weird way, and you'd get cramps and muscle spasms. And it's about midnight. It's dark. They're basically in a hole. And what are they doing? It says they were praying and singing hymns to God. In the hole, backs raw from getting beaten, didn't get a trial. Are they defeated and diminished? No. They're praising and singing and worshiping God. So this really challenges me. Church, this really challenges me in this time of coronavirus. How are we responding to the mania and panic all around us? How will we be remembered during this time? Will we be remembered for spending more time in prayer? More time fasting? More time memorizing scripture? Because here's the deal, we're quite possibly going to be on a forced Sabbath. Will you rest? Will we connect more with our families? To the fathers and head of households out there, will you make sure your family has devotionals? Will you make sure your family attends house church and takes communion, or just that you do it in your own household? What will you be remembered for during this time? Will we project hope and faith? Will we be salt and light? Or are we going to give in to fear and panic? This is not the first time in history. This isn't the first time that Christians have ever gone through a pandemic. I want to read something to you from an article I read this week. So the Christians' response to plagues begins with some of Jesus' most famous teachings. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. Put plainly, the Christian ethic in a time of plague considers that our own life must always be regarded as less important than that of our neighbor. During plague periods in the Roman Empire, Christians made a name for themselves. Historians have suggested that the terrible Antonine Plague of the second century, which might have killed off a quarter of the Roman Empire, actually led to the spread of Christianity. as Christians cared for the sick and offered a spiritual model whereby plagues were not the work of an angry and capricious deity, but the product of a broken creation in revolt against a loving God. But the more famous epidemic is the plague of Cyprian, named for a bishop who gave a colorful account of this disease in his sermons. Probably a disease related to Ebola, the plague of Cyprian helped set off the crisis of the 3rd century in the Roman world. But it did something else too. It triggered the explosive growth of Christianity. Cyprian's sermons told Christians not to grieve for plague victims who live in heaven, but to redouble efforts to care for the living. His fellow bishop Dionysius described how Christians, heedless of danger, took charge of the sick, attending to their every need. Nor was it just Christians who noted this reaction of Christians to the plague. A century later, the actively pagan Emperor Julian would complain bitterly of how the Galileans would care for even non-Christian sick people, while the church historian Pontanus recounts how Christians ensured that good was done to all men, not merely to the household of faith. The sociologist and religious demographer Rodney Stark claims that death rates in cities with Christian communities may have been just half that of other cities. And finally, this habit of sacrificial care has reappeared throughout history. In 1527, when the bubonic plague hit Wittenberg, Martin Luther refused calls to flee the city and protect himself. Rather, he stayed and ministered to the sick. The refusal to flee cost his daughter Elizabeth her life, but it produced a tract or a pamphlet whether Christians should flee the plague, where Luther provides a clear articulation of the Christian epidemic response. We die at our posts. Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee their districts. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregations. The plague does not dissolve our duties. It turns them to crosses on which we must be prepared to die. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying be stupid. Jesus told his followers to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. To our older members and to those who are immunocompromised, stay your butts at home. I am pleading with you. Give the rest of us an opportunity to serve you. Those who are younger and healthier, let's serve them like never before. Who can you go grocery shopping for? Who can you run errands for? Let's be clear. There were people that were already lonely before. This time is going to be even worse for them. There are folks in dysfunctional families, and they're going to be forced to be around them more. There are children who only get attention, I dare say love, from their friends and teachers at school. Christians, we need to be praying and serving. There's a saying in Spanish, adios rogando y con el mazo dando. This basically means, to God I'm praying, but I'm still hitting with my axe. We need to be praying, but we also need to be finding ways to serve. I mean, inviting people to church is probably going to be a non-starter for the next few weeks. Maybe even months. So how will we share the gospel? How can we be the gospel during this time? Are you going to be remembered for stockpiling up on weapons? Have you already taken a trip to the gun store? Is that your response? Have you been hoarding toilet paper and Purell? I mean, being frank, if you go to stores, right now they're out of hand sanitizer and toilet paper. But here's the crazy thing. There's still a whole bunch of soap. So like the one thing they've been telling people is wash your hands, soap and water. And folks are like, toilet paper, hand sanitizer, but not getting soap. Are we giving in to fear or are we projecting faith? And trust me, I get it. So yesterday, Tiffany came over and she was delivering some Girl Scout cookies because we're not having church today, so I'm going to take them to the folks on staff. And while she was there, you know, Tiffany works in healthcare. And Natasha said, hey, we've got an extra thing of hand sanitizer. Here, why don't you take this one? And church, to my shame, I'm going to be honest with you. In my heart, I was like, but what if we need it? So Chloe, at the beginning of the year, was supposed to take 3 bottles of hand sanitizer to school, and she forgot. So we had these 3 bottles of hand sanitizer. I brought one to the church, and then we had 2 more. And then Natasha gave one away to Tiffany. In my brain, I'm like, but what if we need it? Is that the response? Toilet paper and hand sanitizer? I mean, let's be clear. If you're the only one with toilet paper and hand sanitizer, everybody else is still going to be spreading the germs. I mean, it doesn't even make sense to be hoarding all that stuff. You see, in this story, Instead of giving way to panic and fear, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God, and something miraculous happened. Actually, several things. An earthquake, and everybody's chains came loose, but no one fled. No one, none of these hardened prisoners tried to make good their escape. Paul and Silas's light shone bright enough to affect others. This man, the jailer, comes in and he's about to kill himself. But Paul stops him and says, look, everybody's here. Can you imagine that? None of the prisoners escaped. Why? Because if you go back up to the verse, that verse 25, when Paul and Silas were praying, it says the prisoners were listening to them. They were being salt and light in a dark and unseasoned place. So the jailer comes in and he asks the question that I'm sure a lot of people are going to be asking around the entire world over the next few weeks and months. What do I need to do to be saved? And the truth is, he was asking that question about his physical condition. He was thinking, man, if the prisoners escape, if this happens, the Romans, they're going to kill me, because if my prisoners are gone, I'm going to die. And they quickly turned their conversation spiritual. They preached the word to him. This guy decides to repent for crimes he didn't even necessarily do. He washes their wounds. He didn't beat their backs, but he washes their wounds because he realizes they were imprisoned unjustly. And then after he washes their wounds, they take him out so that Jesus can wash his soul. And his household are baptized sometime after midnight, maybe in that same river that Lydia got baptized in, or maybe in a pool in his front yard. What miracles will we see happen because of our prayers during this time? I want to close out with this. So Paul would eventually get out of jail. He'd go back to Lydia's house before leaving town. So Lydia's family and the jailer's family, they've now become a house church in Philippi. Paul would later again get arrested in Jerusalem. He would go on to Rome, and while under house arrest, he would write several letters. One of them is the book we know as the Book of Philippians. It's the letter to this church that was started right here in this passage. And despite being in prison, being in lockdown, effectively quarantined, if you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's all about joy and rejoicing. I imagine as Paul wrote this letter, he thought about the very first time he was imprisoned and how God rescued him miraculously from that situation. And so he would go on to write this verse that I really want you to get down in your heart in the coming weeks and months. We can go to the next slide. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. He says, look, the Lord is near. God is with us. God has not abandoned us because there's a pandemic going on. And then he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about coronavirus, Fenton. Haven't you seen the news? Don't worry about anything. But there's an election this year. And don't worry about it. But don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, the biggest thing is we're praying until something happens. I think the greatest thing that can happen is not something external, but something internal to us. That despite our circumstances, despite what is going on, we can say, as it says right here in Philippians 4, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So everybody else is freaking out. It wouldn't make sense that we're calm and collected and joyful when all this is going on. It says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, honorable, noble, just, think about these things. It's going to be easy that every conversation we're going to want to talk about coronavirus. We're going to talk about, you know, quarantine. And we're going to talk about what's going on. We're going to talk about the prospect of war and the economic crash. But think on these things. Dwell on these things, brothers and sisters. And again, the greatest thing that will happen, we're praying until something happens, will be a transformation in our hearts and minds when we truly trust in the Savior, that is Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, died on a cross for our sins, and was raised again on the third day to life. Thank you. I hope you have a great Sunday and a great communion time with all of your families. We love you. Have a great day.